That's up there with the cloud, the one on the cloud. Good morning and welcome to Taylor Tabernacle Live this morning. We bless his holy name in the house this morning. Amen. Amen. We welcome friends and family, those on Facebook and YouTube Live. We thank you for joining us. We're streaming live from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where Elder Jonathan Ford is our pastor. Oh, come on this morning. Let's give him a little bit of praise. Come on. Give him a little bit of glory this morning. Amen. Bless his holy name. Hey, as we await this winter storm that's on its way, we are not going to let it dampen our spirits. We are so happy to be in the house this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so funny. As I was looking over the order of service today, and I see Pastor's subject, I won't give it to you. That I'll let him give it. But it was my heart's prayer for the last couple of days this week. Amen. Amen. And my prayer is, let it begin with me. With me. I'm bogged down a little bit with work and the cares of the world, and I find myself sometimes not being where I should be, not being where I ought to be. And Lord, give me the strength to work my way up to where I need to be. Amen. Amen, Lord. But let it begin with me. Amen. Oh, I bless his holy name this morning. And it starts right here with our scripture this morning. If we stand to our feet, our scripture this morning is going to be Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. Once again, this morning's scripture is going to be Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. Amen, amen. Say amen if you have it, and wait a minute if you need a moment. Amen. Everybody got it. All right. Psalms 92, 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. I want to say that one more time. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is righteous. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Amen. That's so good. I got to do 13 and 14 again. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. If you think you're too old, you shall still bear fruit if you are rooted and planted in the house of the Lord. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy, holy, holy word. Amen. Amen. What a salve to my soul that is. Amen. Most holy and wise Father, we come to you this morning, giving you glory this morning, God. Oh, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the prayer that started us off, Lord, this morning. Amen. For that word, God, amen, that is rooted in our hearts, God. Let it take root, God. Amen, Lord. Our humblest prayer, Lord, let us stay rooted in your house, in your word, in your love, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Take not your hand from us, Lord. We know that we'll never lose your love, God, in the name of Jesus. We bless your name this morning, God, and we give you glory this morning, God, in the name of Jesus. Help us to be shining lights, Lord, in this dark, dark world, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to celebrate your love in our lives, God, each and every day you give us, Father. Lord, help us to lead someone to you, God. Help us to win and save souls for you, Father, this morning, God, in all our lives. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your holy name, God. We pray for those, God, the sick and afflicted everywhere, Father, those that are bereaved, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we pray for our new administration that will be taking oath tomorrow morning, God, in the name of Jesus, God. Lord, root down deep in his heart, Father. Help him to see your love, Lord. Help him to seek your face, God. Help him to turn to you, Lord, and from all unrighteousness, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray for all those who are taking the oath of office, Lord, in this season, God. Help them to look to you, Lord, to turn from greed, God, and to govern, God, seeking your face, God, and your will and your way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, this little church on the corner, Lord, in Southwest Philly, Lord. Help us to be a shining light in Southwest Philadelphia, Lord. Help us to lead those who are lost, Lord, to you this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We give you glory, Father. We give you honor, Father. We ask one simple prayer, Lord, my simple prayer, Lord, my humble prayer, Lord, let it begin with me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we are careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 This morning I was going to do a sermonic selection, and I kind of asked the congregation to for some ideas, and we had different things going on. But I'm going to give you my favorite only because it's just what's in my heart right this minute. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back, one glorious day, come on. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back, one glorious day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified and freed me forever. One day he's coming back, one glorious day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back, one glorious day. One more time. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back, one glorious day. If you would stand to your feet, we are going to receive the pastor and shepherd of this house, our own Elder Jonathan Ford. Amen. Amen.
Good morning and God bless you. Welcome to the Tabernacle on this another Lord's Sunday morning. Amen. While you're standing, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the Word of God. This morning we're going to be preaching out of the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Invite you to turn there with me. We'll add to the witness out of the Gospel of St. Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 49. While you're getting that and turning there, Ephesians, the third chapter, and the witness will be Luke 12, 49. While you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to all of the men who on last Sunday showed off and showed out. The best food I ate all week long. I can only say that because Jermaine not here yet. But I mean, man, what an outstanding job the fellas did. That may be the reason why they thought they could take today off, I guess. No, they said, Pat, we cooked last Sunday and all of this. But no, they did an outstanding job. And for those of you who missed it, you missed a lot, but you didn't miss everything. because by unanimous consent, really just me and Joshua, we agreed to ask the men to cook once a quarter in 2025. So brothers, we are back up on deck before you know it. But that was the unanimous consent. And again, it was just me and Joshua voting. And that was the consent. He's like, Pastor, we ought to do this every quarter. I said, approved. And second, and there it went. And I also want to say to Melissa and Joshua, outstanding job. And the men cooked, but they handled all of the logistics with the dinner. And I just want to thank both of them for excellent leadership in that regard. And likewise to all of our young men who served on last Sunday, thank God for you as well. Amen? So if you're there, you'll find these words. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Come on, let's look at the witness. Luke 12:49. If you turn there with me, you'll see these words. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. You guys with me on that? Jesus said this. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Okay? Jesus said, I came to bring fire. And the reality of it, the reality is, I wish when I got here that the fire was already burning. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So today, I'm so glad Barb is excited about the sermon. She got a peek at it before you guys did. But today I want to preach from the subject, I wish the church would catch on fire. Because in essence, in summary, that is what Paul is describing in Ephesians, the third chapter. The church catching on fire. Are you with me with that? Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that has been given unto us. And that privilege is to study and to know your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And give us a heart that is willing to obey. That in so doing, the church might catch on fire. This is our collective prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, you may be seated all over the church. A number of years ago, maybe 10, maybe 12 years ago now, many of you may recall that just two blocks over on Hazel Street, directly across from Bryant Elementary, where some of you attended, if not you, maybe some of your kids, how 7 or 8 row homes burned to the ground in less than 4 hours, right down the street. You could walk down there. That these row homes caught on fire consecutively, and in just a matter of hours, for a number of families, everything they had was gone. Just like that. The row homes caught on fire. And I remember it distinctly because the churches responded to such a devastation in our neighborhood by coming together and trying to offer support and resources to those families that had been displaced, been put out, that had lost everything. And so as churches, we were fundraising, we were clothes driving, we were gathering food, we were doing whatever we could. We came together. One church was the lead liaison, just trying to assess the needs from the family, what we could do. And the churches were rallying in a great show of unity to help these families. Because like I said, in less than 4 hours, everything they had was gone. And one of the things that occurred with that fire, which occurs with every fire, is the question, how did the fire start? Anytime there's a fire, that's always the question. Right? We can assess the damage afterwards. We can see the families displaced, right? Right? We can see the loss, the houses burned, the roofs collapse, everything fall. We can see that. What we can't see and what we don't understand is how did the fire start? Months later, sometimes years later, they're still researching, trying to figure out, well, what caused this? What set this ablaze? And if you know anything about row homes, once one house goes up, it's just a matter of time. Even before the first fire truck rolls up on the scene, house 2, 3, and 4, it don't take long. Why? The houses are connected. If something's starting yours, it's just a matter of time before it gets to mine. And so everybody wants that question answered. How did the fire start? I just told you that in Ephesians, what Paul is writing here in the 3rd chapter, he's not looking back on a fire and trying to tell us how it started. What Paul is doing is looking through an eye of faith and through revelation in the Spirit given him by Christ. He's looking forward into the church with the heart of Christ, telling the church this is how the church catches on fire. So it's a different perspective than the example I gave you. We're not looking back and trying to find out how. Paul's looking forward and saying, this is the heart of God towards you. I just gave you the witness, right? What did the witness say? 12:49. Jesus said what? I came to bring fire. That's in your Bible. I didn't make that up. You just read that. He said it out of his own mouth, that I come to bring fire. Right? So it is the heart of Christ that his church would. He said, not only have I come to bring fire, he said, if we could talk man to man, heart to heart, I really wish the fire was already burning. You looking at me like you just read that. That's words out of his own mouth. So now Paul comes as a wise master builder after the ascension of Christ. And now he gives to the church the key or the secret for how a church catches on fire. Are you with me? If I got your attention, say, you got it. And Paul does this by revealing to the church a mystery. That's how he does it. He does it by revealing to the church a mystery, right? So I'm gonna hang this sermon up on 3 nails. Here they are. The first nail is the revelation of the mystery. The second nail is the purpose of the mystery. And then the third and final nail is the power of the mystery. Okay? And all of it is right here in Ephesians chapter 3. Are you with me? Paul begins by saying he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. He said, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. You guys see that? He's going to do it through a mystery. He said, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There it is. That's the mystery. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Right? What makes a thing a mystery is that is what? is unknown. So something secretive about it, right? Can't put your finger on it, and it's a mystery. But Paul says, through revelation, God has now revealed it to me for you, right? Here it is, the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. That was the secret that God intentionally held back. All throughout the Old Testament, they couldn't see it. They didn't know it. That what? That the Gentiles, watch this, heathens, right? If you were a Jew, a Gentile was a heathen, right? The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, whoa, 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 what are you doing talking to me? We don't even talk to one another. Whoa, what do you want? You want me to draw you water? We don't drink from the same cup. You're a Hebrew. To you, I'm a Samaritan. I'm considered a dog. Jesus even said, the woman said, heal my daughter. He said, well, all I want is the crumbs. He said, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And all she was saying, she was exposing the reality of the day, is that her people, to the Jewish people, were considered dogs. Right? That the Gentiles, heathens, dogs, should be fellow heirs. That means have the same rights and privileges of the same body. That means in the same group, in the same family, and partakers of his promise in Christ through Jesus, through the gospel. The Hebrews' great claim was always what? That Abraham was our father. We are the seed of Abraham. And so they claimed exclusive rights and benefits and privileges because of their blood heritage. This is not new. This is all in your Bible. Are you with me? There are many truths hidden that are later revealed in the New Testament. And they are called mysteries. And this particular one, the mystery of Christ, which Paul is now revealing to the church, involves Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Through God's universal promise of blessing to and through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the full meaning of that promise became clear when Paul wrote famously in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For Paul said, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, it says, then you are Abraham's seed. And if you are Abraham's seed, then you are heirs according to that promise. That means you get what they got too. Not through natural blood, but through the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ, which by its power makes us all one. Are you with me on that? And you got to understand, it was a mystery because at that time, right, in Jewish history and world history, at that time, Judaism was separate and exclusive from all other religions. And the only way to participate in Judaism, if you weren't born into it, you had to become a proselyte. Simply mean you had to convert to Judaism. And for men, it meant circumcision. Look at somebody and say, ouch. That's what circumcision means, ouch. But it was the only way. But now, Christ has ascended into heaven. He now sends his preacher and reveals something that is totally contrary to the norm of society at that time. That the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Paul disclosed a truth that not even the greatest of prophets understood. That within the church, composed of all the saved since Pentecost, in one united body, there would be no racial, social, or spiritual distinction. We would all be one. Right? Now, I'm not surprised by this revelation because Jesus himself, not only in the witness did he say he come to bring fire, but Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, this is his prayer. He prays it like this. He says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed that. He said, Father, make them. Who is the them? The them first was the disciples. And by extension, all of those who would believe on Jesus through their preaching. Raise your hand. That means us. Anyone who's ever heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ, we were included in that prayer. Right? He said, my disciples and all of them that believe on what? Their word. And their word became what? Our gospel. Right? And that's why he said, from Pentecost on down, right? Till the rapture of the church. He said, Father, I don't care how you do it. He said, make them one. He said, make them one. You guys with me? Paul said in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift and grace of God given to me by the power that worketh. Paul said, for this reason I was called to preach the gospel and the message of unity in and through Christ Jesus. Are you guys with me? So if a church wants to catch on fire, it must begin with unity in the body. Are you with me? Now you guys are looking for something sexy. I know. It was like, oh, Pastor Gary, say something. And I said unity, and all your faces went like this. Like, man, I thought you were going to say something, Pastor. You had us all on the edge of our seat. But that's what it is. That's why Christ prayed for it. He didn't pray that the church be blessed. He didn't pray that the church would have financial resources. Right? He didn't pray that the church could build large worship edifice. He said, Lord, make them one. Give them a spirit of unity. Are you with me? Because here it is. Unity is the spark that sets the church on fire. Are you with me? Not great sermons. not great bands, not great choirs, and that, all that stuff is nice. But none of that brings about fire in the house of God. The thing that kindles the flame of God in the church is when the church body becomes united with one spirit. Are you with me? If you got it, say, I got it. If you really got it, pray this prayer with me. Lord, make us one. You're serious about your church catching on fire. Pray that prayer every time you come. Lord, make us one. If you don't do it no other Sunday, do it this Sunday. Lord, make us one. Help us to be united. And I was saying yesterday at Faith and Love, the way Dr. Taylor preached this same concept when I was younger in the church, this is how she would say it. She would say, in the church, there are no big I's and little U's. Same concept, but that's just the way she explained it to us. She was saying, we're all one. We all got a part to play, a role to play. God doesn't look at you differently than he looks at me. Quite frankly, he looks at us all the same. And that is, we're all sinners, saved by grace. That's all he sees. Sinners, darkened with the stain of sin, that have now, by his grace, received the blood of Christ. And as a result, we're all one. Are you with me? So that's the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Now on to the purpose of the ministry. Mystery. Paul says in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of everybody, this grace was given. Paul said, I don't know why in the world he chose me. Paul said, I used to persecute Christians. That was my Monday to Friday job, was to find Christians, drag them out of their house, and persecute them. That was my day job, Paul said. But yet, he chose me. Right? And so he said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of, to make all see the revelation of this mystery, why it's so important, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. I don't know why God did it this way, but he hid this mystery from the beginning of time. Look at the irony in this. The mystery of Christ is that the Jew and Gentile together in one body. But yet in the beginning, after the fall of Adam and Eve, with Abraham, he sets Abraham apart. On purpose. Get thee out from among your kin. He called him out and separated him on purpose. And with the giving of the laws and ordinances, called his people to live in a different way. Everything about the beginning of the nation of Israel is what? Separate. Everything. They couldn't marry other people. They couldn't eat what other people ate. They couldn't worship the way other people. God separated them. So if you would have looked at it from now, you're like, oh, God always meant it for them. It was for them. But what the world didn't see, what we get ready to find out, what heaven didn't see, is that really what God was doing was devising a plan where he could bring all men that believe together in one singular body for himself. But he started out by what? Separating them. And if you didn't know any better, you would have thought that was the will of God for them to be separate. But the book tells us what? He hid it. He hid what he was really doing from everybody. Nobody knew what he was doing, right? But he did, right? I'm glad he did. Here, beginning hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heaven. This is important. God through the church manifests or reveals his glory to all the angels in heaven. Did you hear what I said? God, through the church, reveals his glory to all angels in heaven. We as the church are to showcase the wisdom of God by and through salvation to the principalities and powers in heaven. Are you guys with me? Do you understand what is being said? Our job is to show the wisdom of God to the angels in heaven. That's the church's job. Right? Now, most of us, as members and part of the church, we get it twisted. We believe our job is to outdo one another. Right? That's why if you come to church with a pair of fly glasses on, guess what I'm coming to church with next week? A pair of flyer glasses on. I mean, that's just the way church folks do it. If you pull up in a new ride, guess what I'm going to do next month? Watch this. Whether I can afford it or not, I'm going to pull up in what? A new ride. The Bible says, the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves to one another because in so doing, we are unwise. But yet we do it all the time. You know why we do it? We don't recognize that our power is in being one. We still have the mentality of Judaism, which makes us think and believe that somehow we're separate, and if separate, better. So we spend our time individually. We spend our times collectively as churches. That's why I started with the example of the fire here on Hazel Avenue, because it was one of the few times, at least in my history as being pastor, that the churches came together collectively for the benefit of the neighborhood. Because most times, what? We don't. We do what we do, they do what they do, they do what they do, they, right? And we're all trying to outdo one another. Never understanding that our real power is when what? When we come together. We could do so much more and go so much further if we pulled our resources together for a common goal and purpose like we did for the family victims of the Row House fires. But we did it, and as soon as we did it, what? We forgot about it. We went back to what? The way things were. And as a result, we miss what our real purpose is. The church's real purpose is to showcase the wisdom of God up in heaven. There is nothing about our mission or our purpose that involves the earth realm. The only thing that involves the earth realm is what? That we're here. We are to show to the angels the wisdom of God, which he hid from them. They never saw it. So the only way they can ever see it or know it is if what? The church shows it to them. And we show it through our unity when what? Sinners are saved by grace. And now become joined and joint heirs of the bodies of Christ. And all the angels in heaven go like this. Oh my God. What? How did? We never knew. No, they never knew because God hid it from them. He didn't just hide it from us. He hid it from the angels. That's why Paul said your job is to show the principalities and powers in heaven. And if you study that, it means holy and unholy angels. Those are the principalities and powers in heaven. Our job is not to show off or prove anything to anybody here on earth. It is the mystery of Christ Jesus. That's why the devil couldn't trip Jesus up. Even though he tried. Right? Because devil, Satan, Lucifer is what? What is it? He's an angel. Right? But he's an angel like all the other angels, who couldn't see the stuff God hid. So watch him. So he comes to trick Jesus. Look at how he tries to get him. Says, Jesus, why don't you throw yourself off this high mountain and let the angels bear you up? You know what he was saying? He was trying to tempt Jesus to show off. Show him who's the real man. Go ahead. Throw it. Because the angels will literally come out of heaven and save you before you crash on the rocks below. He was trying to tempt him with earthly glory because he didn't realize that Jesus' purpose was the same as the church's purpose, which is to show the wisdom of God up in heaven. Are you with me? Look, and I got to get down the road with this message. Now get this. The reason why that's important is because when the church is united, and the wisdom of power of God is flowing, and lives are converted from sin to salvation, the church does what? The church praises God. Oh my God, I'm so glad they got saved. So glad sister so-and-so got saved. Oh glad, so glad brother so-and-so got saved. Oh pastor, you don't know how happy I am that my nephew came to church and gave his life to Christ. I've been shouting all week long. Someone comes to salvation, the church rejoices, right? Then the Bible says over in Luke that the angels in heaven rejoice over what? One lost sheep. One lost soul that comes. So get it. God's plan of salvation, right? Right? Through the nation of Israel, through the Messiah. Right?
was not exclusively for the Jews, but to let people know that in one body, he's going to bring all types of people. So that when it starts happening in the earth, look what happens. The church goes into praise. Then up in heaven, the angels go into praise. And God gets a 2-for-1 praise for one mystery. He gets praise in the earth realm for one soul being saved. He now gets praise up in heaven. And God receives the full weight of his glory back to himself. Right? Right? So this is why he hid it. So that when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he was using all the wrong stuff. And he went away frustrated. Because he's trying to say, why is this stuff not working? He never understood. Jesus knew the mystery of Christ. He knew it. He said, it's not for me to get glory, but it's for God to get glory. Both here in the earth and in heaven. Do you guys see that? Do you guys now understand the significance of our role in God's plan? Do you see that? It's not just, oh, we got to go to church on Sunday. No. It's bigger than that. Look at somebody and say, it's bigger than that. And if you understand that and can participate with God in his plan, instead of praying that God participate in, I wish I had a real church. Because oftentimes that's what we pray. We want God to participate in our plan. And look, I'm going to cut you a break. I don't blame you for it. You know why I don't blame you? Because most pastors and preachers won't teach you the mystery of Christ. The only way that can change in your prayer life is to hear this message. And instead of saying, Lord, bless me, your prayer becomes what? Lord, make us one. Because when we are one, things begin to happen in the body of Christ. And when the church has exploits for the world to see, that's when sinners are drawn to Christ. Are you with me on this? If you got it, say, I got it. All right, I'm done with it. I'm finished with it. Here it is. That's the purpose of the mystery. All right? God gets a double praise. When we become obedient, become united. Here it is. Now, the power of the mystery, and I'm finished with it. Here it is. 14 through 50. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16. Get this. Paul's revealed the mystery. Now he's told us the purpose of the mystery. Now he taps us into the power of the... Now you have to listen carefully to what Paul says. This is what he's praying. He said, here's my prayer for you. That he would grant you, right? Paul said, I'm going to pray to God that he give you something. Right? According to the riches of his glory. And I said, that's a wonderful addendum. Because what Paul is doing, he's asking God to bless us according to what he has available. Right? Anybody know how much God has available? God's got a whole lot. Everything. He said, the silver and gold is mine. Cattle on the thigh. He told Job, if I was hungry, I would not text you. I got access to stuff you don't even know about. Paul said, God bless them to what you have. Not according to what they have. Not according to what they ask you to have. But bless them according to what you have available for them. Here's a little secret. Eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. The good things. The good things that God has. Whatever. If you don't get excited, that's your fault. I'm finished with it. Here it is. Grant glory. And look what he said. According to his riches. Look at this. This is what he prayed for. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. What Paul prays for is that the church have power. That's what he's saying. Strength, might. Those are all words for what? Power. Right? He said, I pray, be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Lord Jesus, help us. Woo! Lord, help me. Spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and his spirit. It is not reserved for some special class of Christians, but for all those who will discipline their mind, their body, and their spirit to study the word, to understand the word, and to live by the word. Right? The Holy Spirit will then energize, revitalize, and empower the obedient and committed Christian. Are you with me on that? This is what Paul prayed for. Not that you be blessed financially. Not that you be in good health. Right? John prayed for that, for Gaius, right? He said, I pray that you prosper, you and as your soul. No. Paul said, I want you to have power. Right? And explains this power. Oh, my God. But then Paul goes further. He tells the church the source of that power. Now, it has to come from God. But here's the real source of the power. Get this. Is that is what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love. The source of the power of God is rooted and grounded in love. Good, 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 good. That's the exact response I expected. That you look at me like I have no idea what the pastor is talking about. Right? Because like many of us, we want to see the theatrics of God to believe his power. Right? That means what? We want to see the ground shake. We want to see the mountains get up and run before we say, oh, the power of God, right? We need something dramatic to happen. And we fail to realize that the power of God, get this, is rooted and grounded in love. That's why the Bible writer told us that after all of this earthly phenomenon, the prophet said God wasn't in any of it. But way by and by, the Bible said what? Along came a still, small voice. And there was the power of God. It wasn't in the earthquake and the hurricanes and the shake. It was in the stillness, the simplicity of the soft voice of God, identifying His love for us. Your power is in the love of God. Do you get that part? If you got it, say, I got it. Now get this. Look what he says in that next verse. He says, I want you to know the love of God, which passes all knowledge. Listen to what he's saying. He said, I want you to know the love of God because that's where the power of God is, right? Right? To get to the power of God, he said, I want you to know the love of God. Then he says something that blows my mind. He said, I want you to know the love of God, which, by the way, is unknowable. That's what he says. You read that. That's what he's saying. I want you to know the love of God, but you can't know it. Come on, Paul. Don't do a brother and sister like that. Don't get me excited about the love of God and then tell me I can't have it. So the Roman writer says this. Paul says, Romans 5:5. He says, hope does not disappoint. So he tells us, pick your head up. Don't be all sad because you don't know the love of God. God did you a solid. Romans 5:5, he tells us that God does what? He pours out his love into our what? Hearts. Right? So we can't know it. We can't access it. But God gives us, he gives it to us freely. Why? He pours it out. And therefore, the only way to know the love of God is to receive the love of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? You can't get God's love from a love doctor, right? You can't get a therapist to help you get it. You can't get a preacher to help you to tap into it. God has to choose you to be a recipient of His love. And when He chooses you, He then pours out His love, right? This is what the scriptures tell us of God. They say these three simple words. God is love. That's in your Bible. I'm not making that. Don't clap for me. Clap for Jesus. God, this is what the scripture said. This is what God says of himself. God is love. All right? So tie it together. When God pours out his love into you, you not only get the love of God, you get the fullness of God. Now, I told you when we rejoice, God gets a 2-for-1 praise, earth and heaven. When God pours out his love, we get a 2-for-1 blessing. We not only get his love, which allows us to love him. Did you hear what I said? Did you get what I said? You can't love God unless God gives you his love, which we then do what?
Give back to him.
That's the only way you can love God. You're not capable of loving God. Oh, I just love Jesus. No, you don't. Stop lying. And I can prove it because you'll be here this Sunday and where next Sunday? Not here. Because human love is what? Fickle. Cyclical. Some weeks is hot. Some weeks is not. And that love doesn't excite God. But the love that excites God is consistent. It's steady. The kind of love that moves heaven is the kind of love that's always on. Right? It just keeps coming at God. Right? And God realized we don't have the capacity for that love, which is why what he does, what? He pours out his love. Luther Vandross said it back. Right? I just want you to what? Love me back. Right? I don't know whether Luther was saved or not, but he was on to something. Just love me back. God said, for you to love me back, I have to give you my love. So that when you receive it, you willingly now return it back to me. Because that's the only love that God responds to. And let me give you this, since I'm hearing this right here. It is that love that allows us to love one another. The Last Supper. The Bible says what he gave him, one command. You know what it was? Love ye one another. And if that was it, it would have been cool. But he does what? He says what? As I. What? He said, no. Don't you love them the way you want to love them. Because left up to you, you guys would end up stoning and killing each other. Don't love them the way you love, but love them as I have loved you. You say, you got to have the God kind of love. This thing has to be poured out in your heart. So you give back to God what he did what? He gave to you. Do you not know that's all the tithe is? You're just simply what? Giving back to God what God has given me. Right? Right? God, all right, I got to quit. You got that? Love somebody. All right, you got it. There it is. Power rooted, grounded in love. Here it is. Believers are unable to love Christ. I covered that. So here it is. I'm giving you this. I'm finished with it. Here it is. Church catch on fire. What is the spark that causes the fire in the church of God? Unity. Get this. I'm out in L.A. County now. Right? Over a week and a half, going on 2 weeks. What? Still burning. Last I heard, 18% contained one of the fires. That means over 80% of the fire is still burning. You know why? This is what they call it out in the Santa, L.A. County. They call it the Santa Ana winds. They still don't know what caused the fire. But now that the fire's burning, what is making it spread and become uncontrollable is the wind. Are you with me? The spark that causes the fire in the church is unity. And the wind that causes it to spread is love. Did y'all get that? And if the church would bring unity and oneness, and if the church would manifest the love of God, a wildfire would take over the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? And just like the fire out west, the church would also become unstoppable. There would be no weapon that could be formed against the church of Jesus Christ that would by any means prosper. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because the church would be on fire. The fire that comes through unity and oneness. The fire that spreads because of the love of God, which we give back to God and which we share with one another. So now the church catches on fire. And when the church is on fire, that's when the church can finally do what God has called us to do. Are you following what I'm saying? Paul prayed that the church catch on fire. And in Ephesians 3, he gives us how that happens. Are you willing to sacrifice for the unity and oneness in the church? Are you willing to share the love of God that is in you for me? Until we do that collectively, the church cannot and will not catch on fire. And I started the sermon out by giving you the witness, right? What did the witness say? The witness says, in Jesus' own word, and my Bible is in red. That's how they denote the words of Christ. Jesus said, I came to bring fire. That's what he said. Paul now tells us how he plans to accomplish that in his church. Through unity and through love. That if just those two things would break out in abundance in our church, we would be unstoppable in anything that we would set our mind to do. Nothing could stop us. I'm going to share this last thing about these two principles and then I'll wrap it up. These mysteries oftentimes are universal truths and principles. Meaning that their application is not limited to the church only. The Bible said wherever there are two people, he said all they have to do is agree. Right? So this principle of unity and love works in your marriage, works in your business partnerships. Stop arguing with your business partner all the time. Find something y'all can agree on. Try loving them. This principle will work in your family structure, regardless of what your family dynamic may be. Bring some unity in the house. Bring some, not your love, but God's love in the house. Just read 1 Corinthians 13. Read that for a month. And just say, Lord, help me to bring love in my house. That love. Not your love. That's what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 13. You bring that love in your house. And watch the whole dynamic in your house change. And in so doing, God will receive a double blessing in heaven. And by like manner, we receive a double blessing here, what? On the earth. One, because we honor God through what? Our obedience. And then he honors us by what? He pours out his love. Now watch this. Now it just won't be in my heart. Next thing you know, my daughter gets saved. Now God's pouring into her. Now my godson who lives with us now, guess what? God starts pouring what love out in what? Into his heart. Next thing you know, the whole house is on fire. Right? And you didn't need any oil. You didn't need the prayer team to pray. He just needed you to be obedient. And strive for unity. And to recognize the love of God, that it is the power of God. Right? Stop focusing on the theatrics of his power. Focus on the source of his power. The source of his power is his love. And wherever you bring those two forces together, anywhere, whether in the earth or in heaven, the power of God is released. Who here wants to see the power of God released in your life? Paul just gave you the key. You can set it on fire today. You don't have to wait. Don't need a New Year's revival. You can take God at his word and say, God, prove it in my life. Set me on fire. But don't stop there. Set my whole family on fire. Set my marriage on fire. Set my relationship with my estranged son on fire. I'm telling you, God will do it. And our lives will never be the same. Shall we all stand? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is your name. Thank you for the weight of your word. Thank you for the mystery of Christ Jesus revealed unto us as his church. Lord Jesus, help us to fulfill our purpose as a church. As a believer, so that the Father might receive the full glory for his unmatched wisdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that the power of God would rest on each and every person who has accepted you as their Lord and personal Savior. Pour your love out on us and in us and through us, that your love may abound more and more and more and more. And let the fire of God fall fresh. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow again in the house of the living God. Cause your church to once again become unstoppable. Lord, this is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory alone. All of God's people say amen. Amen. Amen again. God bless you, Taylor.
Didn't I tell you it was good this morning? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. Bless the Lord this morning. Hey, we're going to shorten our service just a little bit this morning. We'll call our sister Helena White up so she can, Alan, I'm sorry. Sister Helena Allen up to do our offering for us this morning. Amen. And following that, the next voice will be that of our pastor, and we'll be dismissed. Amen. Sorry, I'm trying to get it. There you go.
Good morning to the Taylor family and friends. At this time, we will gather to worship through giving. This morning, you may give through one of four ways, including text to give, online giving through our website, Venmo, or also by using the U.S. Postal Mail. To give by text, text the code TAYLOR61 to the phone number 73256, and you will receive a link and instructions. To give through our website, please go to TAYLORTABERNACLE.com/giving and follow the instructions. To give by U.S. mail, please send check or money order to Taylor Tabernacle, P.O. Box 6309, Philadelphia, PA 19139. Venmo at Taylor-Tabernacle-6309. And for those who are gathered in the sanctuary today, you will find two offering baskets next to the side ramp, one for your tithes/offerings and one for the preacher. Please place your sealed envelopes in the baskets as you exit the sanctuary. To give to our pastor via Cash App or Venmo, Cash App $PastorJonathanFord or Venmo at Jonathan-Ford-25. As always, we thank you for your continued support of our ministry.
Again, thank you for your attendance and your attentiveness. Appreciate it. I'll say this in closing. I'll give a prophetic word in closing. And that is, on next Sunday, I'm asking everyone to wear their Eagles paraphernalia. Hats, gloves, scarves, shirts, sweatpants, underwear, just all Eagles, right? And I'm telling you, this is a prophetic word, right? So they haven't even started the game yet. But prophetically, next Sunday, we're going to wear our Eagles gear. Amen? Good. So look, the snow has just started. Gabe just took a peek out. So we're out, we can get home, stop on the way, get you a hoagie or cheesesteak, pack it in, and get ready. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, we adore you. We give your name the highest praise, because your name is worthy to be praised. Father, I pray that you would go with us. I pray that you would stand by us, stand strong in us, and in the heart of believers all the world over. And give us the boldness and confidence to live for you, that your name might be glorified. So this is our prayer. So keep us as we depart this place, but not your presence. Go with us over the highways and byways. Be with us in every mode of transportation. Help us to reach our homes safely and securely. And tonight, give us sweet, sweet sleep. We ask in Jesus' name, let the church say, God bless you, Taylor.